this particular service is on Lazarus, come forth. But I saw this picture of Lazarus bound up in grave clothes from the inside of the tomb with the doorway going out. We talked about earlier today about Christ being our propitiation, and he says, I am the door, that we come out of where we were so that we have life. Amen. Let's read the scriptures today. I'm going to read a couple different portions of John chapter 11. John 11, starting with verse 11, going to verse 15, says, these things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your word just permeate our hearts and lives today. That everyone hearing this message, no matter when they hear it, here or online, that it minister to them in Jesus' name. As chaplains, we're taught that when you go to a death notification, when you go to talk to somebody to let them know that someone that they love has died, you don't say things like, they're in a better place, or they're not with us anymore, or they've passed, they're on their way to glory, or they sleep. We don't make it ambiguous like that. We are told that it is more palatable and it is better off in the long run for the person's ability to wrap their arms around this tragic news is to come right out and say, they are dead. In this passage, Jesus told them he's asleep and I go to awake him. They couldn't get their arms around it. They hadn't even crossed their mind that he could be dead. They'd heard that he was sick, but it never crossed their mind that he could have died. And then he had to come straight out, just like a chaplain does, and say, Lazarus is dead. We go on in the chapter, starting with verse 21. They have left there, and they've gone to where Mary and Martha are. It says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I want you to understand that she was given the church answer. I know that because he trusted in you that he will be raised at the resurrection when all the dead will rise and stand before Almighty God. I know that he'll rise then. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now it seems strange to be talking about Lazarus and his death as our sermon topic today. John gave many, many miracles. And do you know Lazarus' death and resurrection is only listed in John's gospel? He gave many, and this was the pinnacle of the different miracles that Christ did that John talked about. And John goes on to say at another point that many more things he did and could have been told to you, but if they were all written down, even the volumes of the book, the world could not hold them. So he, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, chose certain ones to put into his gospel message to us. Why? Well, we know later on, because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, which we know happened just after this, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. But because of this, the Jewish leaders thought even more to kill him to put Jesus to death because of this, because people were falling away from listening to the church leaders, and this man, Jesus, raised this man from the dead, so he must be something. People were coming to him and flocking to him. They even said that they were plotting to see how to kill Lazarus and Jesus so that they would stop all these people from talking. But why would we need to know the story of Lazarus? What purpose do we gather from Jesus raising this man from the dead? Why the particular details? Is there a message for us in our lives today in the message of Lazarus? Jesus raised others from the dead. You can think about the daughter of one and different ones who were on their deathbed. Peter's mother-in-law was on her deathbed, and Jesus raised her up, and she not only got up, but she went and she ministered to the whole house. Many different ones. Jairus' daughter. Different ones that Jesus brought back from the dead. But why Lazarus, and why to this detail? Do you know the only other detail of resurrection that has as much detail in it is Christ's his own? He didn't go into this much detail for the other people he raised. So far, Jesus said he sleeps. Then he delayed until he'd been dead for 4 days. That's important. Because Jewish belief was that a soul stayed around the body for up to 3 days before it decided to depart from the body because it wasn't going to be able to come back. Jesus delayed more than 3 days so that those people would not say, oh, well, he swooned and he raised him from the dead because his spirit was still around the soul, still around the body, still able to come back. He delayed on purpose so that the miracle was he is gone. Now, today, we don't bury someone for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. We embalm them. They lay in state. We have multiple services for them. We have a wake or a viewing, a visitation. Then the next day, if we don't do it the same day, we have the funeral and the burial, unless the ground's frozen, like in the Chosen North, where they wait until spring to where they can actually break the ground and then have the burial. But in Jewish custom, you were buried the same day. Even to this day, you see someone die and they bury them right away. Jesus waited to make sure that no one could say that Lazarus rose before departing the area of his body. He wanted them to make sure that they knew and they understood there was no physical, spiritual way that this body could have been raised from the dead. I want you to understand another thing. Jesus had not died and resurrected yet himself. He did not have the keys to death and hell yet. And yet he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was still walking as a man. These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall do what? Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Isn't raising people from the dead part of that? That's the ultimate healing. I've heard the ultimate healing is you die and go to be with Jesus because you're there. No, that's where your body is separated from your spirit. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Healing is for the body, the physical, mortal body. What greater healing is there than to raise them from the dead? Jesus did that before he went to the cross, before he had the stripes laid on his back. He did that because he believed and he saw the Father do it. He heard the Father say it and he did it. In John chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 16. This is from the New King James Version. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out with his disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. You know who that other disciple was? The one that's recording this, John. He didn't call himself by name. He said the other disciple. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. He saw and believed on the resurrection. We read the rest of the story later, and they go back, and there was a discussion about whether or not this really occurred. John believed, but it didn't say that everybody else did yet. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, that means that Mary came back. She went and told them, and she ran back with them. And Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now Peter, who the church is supposed to be built on this rock, didn't see the angels. John, who Jesus loved, didn't see the angels. Mary stooped down. It didn't say that she went in. She stooped down to look in. You ever been in a graveyard and say, "I'm going to get this close, but no closer"? It's spooky. We don't know what's going on here, but he was put in there. He died, but he's gone. And she stooped down and she saw two angels sitting there, and they spoke to her. Would you still be standing if they spoke to you, or would you fall over? Probably out of there. You know that little cartoon thing where they jump in the air and their feet are spinning and they take off running? I think that's what would happen. And she said, the two angels spoke, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." To this point, she's still in denial that Jesus was raised, even though they said, here's angels talking to him. What are these men in white sitting there talking to her for? And she's not comprehending it. And then when she'd said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Could you imagine that moment when her grief turned to joy? She went from despair, not even knowing where the body was so she could pay homage to her Lord, to seeing him face to face. Knowing and realizing that he was raised from the dead. Imagine she ran back to the disciples a lot faster that time. "I saw him!" "You're crazy, woman." Remember when the church told Rhoda, said, "You're crazy. Peter's not out there. That's his ghost. You're crazy." Sometimes our believer doesn't fit the situation, right? Remember Lazarus and being dead? Well, Jesus was dead for 3 days and three nights. The Passover, unleavened bread, and the weekly Sabbath all made it impossible for the disciples to go to the tomb. They couldn't go because they weren't allowed to do any servile work. And walking a great distance was considered work. They could only walk a certain amount. Mary went as soon as she could, and she found Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus didn't have a preacher standing there calling him forth. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if that same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. Amen. As I've heard someone say, that's a lot of power. Yeah. That's a lot of power. We get excited about Christ rising from the dead. We sing, up from the grave he arose. He lives, he lives. And other songs about the resurrection. We're happy that Christ rose from the dead. What more does the resurrection tell us? Well, in Romans 10, 8 through 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Kathy asked me last night, she goes, what does this mean? And read those verses. And I told her a few things, but I had to be careful because sometimes that's like pulling the plug out of the bottle. The what's in is just going to come flowing out. And I didn't want the anointing to flow out then as much as it did now. Salvation requires that we believe in the resurrection. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So let's, on a timeline, over on this side, you put the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. For God to raise him from the dead, we take a step back in time. He had to die on the cross. And going to the cross was for our sin and for our healing and for our deliverance and for our prosperity. He died on the cross to remove the curse as our sacrifice. Before he could do that, he had to be examined to see that he was without sin. And from the day of triumphal entry until his crucifixion, he was examined by the high priests. He was examined by the Roman government. He was examined by Herod, the local government. He was examined over and over and over again by the teachers of the law, and no one could find any fault in him, and they still killed him. We step back, and he had to live a life as a man without sin. We step back to when he first went out into the desert, tempted 40 days. He was tempted without sin. He had to live as a child, be born incarnate into a woman, God-man, to be able to live that life, to fulfill all of the prophets, all of the word of God, everything that said he would come and he would do these things. All that to get to this point back here again where he was raised from the dead. Believing that, you have to believe the rest of it. Otherwise, it's just a person that raised from the resurrected. Someone that had CPR done. Someone that was now alive again. All that belief is in that God raised him from the dead. That's a belief in your heart. Because out of the heart, man believes. And out of the mouth, you confess what's in your heart. The next step is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. After you believe, you can confess it. That's believing that and accepting it and then saying, I want him to be my Savior. I accept all that you did. In Romans 12:3, and I don't have a slide for this, for I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The belief over here in that God raised him from the dead is by faith. And that faith is not even of yourself. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not your own faith. According to this verse, Romans 12, 3, God gives you that measure of faith. Even the measure of faith to believe that he did what he did and said he would do, he did it. That measure of faith to believe on, it's your choice to yes or no. I will believe or I won't believe. And the next step is, I want him as my Lord and Savior. I ask him to forgive me of my sins. If we believe in Christ's resurrection, and we believe and we put our trust and faith in Jesus and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, what more does the resurrection mean to us then? 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, 13 through 18 says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. One day we will be resurrected. If we go by way of the grave, we will be raised into a glorified body. If we're still here, when the Lord comes back, we will be raised and changed and meet him in the air with those that died before and their glorified bodies. The resurrection will happen for the believer. Do you know there's another resurrection where all the dead will be raised? At the great white throne judgment? All those that died without God will be raised, and they will be held accountable to what God did at the cross and what they did with Jesus. Christ showed us in Lazarus that he can and does raise the dead. Then in his own resurrection, he showed us that what a glorified body looks like. Finally, one day we will be raised up. Think back on that gospel message. First, we must believe in the resurrection, that God raised Christ from the dead. We do that because of the faith he gave us. The message is in the book and in people's lives. But see, you can read a book and either believe the author or not believe the author. We have the testimony in this word of God that it's true. And we believe what's in there. Then God gives us the faith to believe it. Then we see it actively in other people's lives and we solidify our faith and our belief. And we say, it must be true. I see what God did in their lives. I see how they're different. They've been changed. They're not the same anymore. We believe it, then we receive. After believing, we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and we ask him into our hearts as our Savior. Then the gospel message is that he changes us. He takes us from dead in sin to alive in him. I've been reading a book by Dan Kors. It's actually Dr. Dan Kors. It's actually his dissertation for his doctorate. And it's more of a history lesson of the United States. And I'm up into the part about the Revolutionary War. But it's not talking history about the war and the kingdoms and what's going on. He's talking about that in relation to the church. And people came to this world from overseas to get away from the tyranny and the dead, dry church that was there. And they came because of spiritual revival. And they came because they wanted to serve Almighty God. And they saw themselves almost like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The children of God coming out of Europe into this new world to be able to serve God and live for God. And do you know what the founding force of those people's belief was? Spending time in prayer with a personal relationship with God. The problem was, what the first generation set down that came here, the first generation that came and set down, according to a revival of God's Spirit in their lives, they were alive and they were active. By the third generation, there was a form of godliness. They'd grown stale. They'd gone into actually taking church membership from being, you must accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to, well, we'll give you half membership if you believe it, but haven't quite made the commitment, we will still make you a member, a half member of the church, and hoping that you'll go ahead and come on in. And so they watered down even the belief system by compromise. And what had to overcome that was preachers like Edwards and others that preached what happens to a sinner that falls into the hands of an angry God. What happens to a man that doesn't follow God? And revival started spreading through the countryside again. Our Revolutionary War was fought because man believed in freedom. That freedom started freedom at the cross. It started because men wanted to serve God with a whole heart, and they got on their knees and they prayed and they fasted until God started pouring out his Spirit and people started getting saved. And it went all the way towards our revolution and on. See, the freedom from tyranny of the crown was secondary to freedom from tyranny of the church by coming back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, are we bound like Lazarus? Do we still have the grave clothes of our past life on? Are we still in the tomb spiritually? Have we allowed ourselves to go to sleep and to die in Christ and still be alive in the church? Have we allowed ourselves to go to sleep and not continue to believe what God says he wants to do through and with us? And do we need our Savior to stand at the tomb and say, call us by name and say, come forth? Do we need that in the church today? For God to say, I want my church to arise and be alive. I'm not dead, you shouldn't be dead either. Jesus died for us, not so we could die. He died for us so we could live. Amen? When we think of the gospel message and how it changes us, he takes us from dead in sin to alive in him. You, in a sense, have already been raised to newness of life. You've become a new creation. We believe what God has said and done in his gospel by faith. And God even gives us that faith to believe. But we don't stop there. We get to grow in the knowledge and love of God. We get to look forward to the day he comes back for us. I want to read this verse to you. I want to read it to you in the aspect of what we've just talked about being raised from the dead, about Lazarus, us being Lazarus in those grave clothes, and people, God happened to tell, Jesus happened to tell them, loose him from those grave clothes. He couldn't loose himself. Loose him and let him go free. This is 1 Peter 2:24. We quote this, we spout this, we pray this, we speak this, we believe this, but we stay at the second half of the verse. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree, as on an altar, and offered himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He went to the cross and became our propitiation, became the mercy seat for us, died on the cross for us. We say, yeah, for our salvation. He did more than that. That we come out of our old dead selves and we die to sin and live to his righteousness. Not our righteousness, because we put on his righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. But as we put on his righteousness and we know we're walking in him because of what he did, he says, you will be alive. You are alive. We're dead to sin. There are things that come into our lives, things that we say, things that we think, and things that we do that go against what God says in his word. To us, it's sin. To somebody else, God may not have said, I don't want you doing this. To us, he says, I don't want you doing this. You don't do it. You go to what he says in his word. Now, there are people in this world that have no problem living for God. They walk it, they talk it, and yet if you ask them about their lives, they would say, I miss it. I fail God. I'm not where I need to be. Because they are humble and they know what Christ did and they can't do it in themselves and they want to be less and less and less of themselves and more and more and more of what God can be in their lives. God says, be holy because I'm holy. That's a progressive walk. We go from where we started to where we keep wanting to go closer and closer to Him. And as we do, less and less of us remains. We die to sin. We put it off. That we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. You can't say, I got saved and I'm still living the way I used to be, but I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for me. You're not dying to sin. You're not living to righteousness. You're walking blinded. Come out. Be like Lazarus, and when you hear God say, come out and come forth, do so. If there's things that have you bound up in your life, lay them down because He had the stripes put on His back to set you free from those. It's for His stripes, by His wounds, you have been healed of all of that. Sin, sickness, poverty, and bondage. He set you free. How many in the church say, well, I've got salvation, that's all I need. Glory to God, I'm going to suffer until Jesus comes. You can hear some church sermons, some church music. I was listening to songs on Christian radio. I said, that's got a great tune. It's got a great set of voices. Boy, they really have a great harmony and a great melody in there. Problem is, half of what they're speaking is not scriptural. It sounds good, it's putting it together, but it's talking about all the doldrums of being a Christian, but I'm going to carry on. I'll make it someday because He made it. Is that freedom? Is that setting the prisoners free? Is that Lazarus come forth? Everybody sit down and wind another wrap of grave clothes around you because you're saved and you're going to be to heaven, but surely you stinketh. There's churches you can go into that believe in salvation by faith, but surely it stinketh. I don't want our church to ever be a surely you stinketh church. I want us to be set free. Galatians says it's for freedom Christ set you free. Why do you seek to be bound again? It's for freedom that He set us free. It's for freedom that He said, cast off the grave clothes. He had the stripes applied to His back so that we could be free. So we didn't have to be bound. Sin did not have to have its way in our life. Whether it's talking about people, whether it's thinking about people, there's people listening to this. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's whatever. You haven't gotten free from the things that have bound you. Jesus wants to set you free. He's already paid the price. He's already made it His gospel to say, come forth. Are you allowing yourself to die to sin every day? What did Paul say? He said, I buffet my body daily, lest after I've preached to others, I might become a castaway. In other words, I spend time spending in the Word and with God and bringing out the nuggets of truth that God's giving me, and I share it with others. But then I take time to make sure that I am under the cross, that I'm under the blood, that my body does not take advantage of itself and allow me to do things that would cause me to sin against my God. If Paul had to do it, don't we? Lord, I'm dying to sin. I am taking that sin off. I'm taking the grave clothes off. I'm coming out. I'm resurrecting. I'm a new life. Like a chick out of an egg. Where it was before, it was living just fine. If it doesn't come out, surely it's going to stink. I've smelt an egg that someone had decorated it and set it aside, and it had been a beautiful egg. All decorated with geometric shapes and everything. And years later, it got a pinhole. And the putrefaction that was on the inside came out just in smell. Not leaking. But it made the whole house terribly uninhabitable until that was taken out and then Febreze this and Febreze that. And Febreze didn't exist at the time. But it needed it. How many times do we as a body of Christ allow the putrefaction to stay on the inside of us? When God says, I set you free, I died for that. I had the stripes put on my back that you could be healed emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. You can be set free. All those old things, die to that and be made alive to live in righteousness. Are we still bound like Lazarus in our grave clothes? Be loosed today. Be loosed. Be set free. That's the gospel message. And that's how Lazarus' life, death, and resurrection resembles our life, in that when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and life, we can come forth because of what Jesus did. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead and pray here for those that are listening on the online version of this. And for those sitting here in the congregation, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I could. But what I'm going to ask is, in your heart, you look and see, have you totally died to all sin? Are there things you're still bound up with? If they are, hand them over to Christ, because he's already taken care of them. The stripes are already on his back for setting you free from the torment, the memories, the past, all the things that made you who you are that were negative and not healthy. The putrefaction of your past life, he wants to totally wash that away. For those of you online, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and you want this same salvation, I want you to repeat after me. Father, I accept Jesus into my heart and life as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, that he died on the cross as my sacrifice, and I accept him now as Lord and Savior of my life. Now, if you have bondages, you have addictions, you have diseases, you have things in your life that need to be gone as well, Father, in Jesus' name, as they're listening to this, as they've accepted you as Lord and Savior, or maybe they've already known you as Lord and Savior, but they need to get back with you, Father, in Jesus' name, deliver them right now. Whatever your name is, come forth in Jesus' name and come out of what you were in and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he became our sacrifice on the cross. He bore our sins on the tree as on an altar, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have become healed. Father, in Jesus' name, if they have any disease in their body, we come against it right now in Jesus' name, and we claim healing and health. We claim healing of memory, healing of mind, healing of heart. Lord, if they're holding things against other people that just are causing them to miss out on the blessings you have for them, I pray for that healing as well. Father, set them free. I come against depression, oppression, bondage, sickness, disease, pain, leave in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for everyone here that any sin that they have held on to, any bondage that they have not allowed you to clean up in their lives, speak to them individually. Let them repent of this and pull it out and say, God, it's yours. Take it. Heal me. Set me free. By his stripes, I am healed in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, at this time, we're going to have the Berakit Kohanim, the priestly blessing in Hebrew and in English. And God told Moses and to tell Aaron that when this is spoken over the people, that God will put his name on them. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, all the blessings of God are given to you through him and what he's done for you. We ask you to contact us later. You can see our on our website. We have a contact us page. You can put in your information and give you a call or email you. If you're in Grandview, Missouri, or in the Grandview, Missouri area, stop by and see us. We're right next to Ranch Cafe in the shopping center there between Duck Road and the West Outer Road. Come and see us. We'd love to have you join us. At this point, we like to have the Berakit Kohanim.
V'chunecha Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha V'sham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Father, we thank you for this day. For those that need to drive home in this snow, we ask you, Lord, give them peace and safety. Psalm 26:1, we've trusted in the Lord with our integrity, therefore I shall not slide. We claim that for every home, every car, every vehicle, as they head home in Jesus' name. Amen.